Let's turn now in God's Word to Joel, the prophet Joel in chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. In Joel chapter 2, we're going to be reading verses 15 through 17. And before we read God's Word, let's pray. Our Father, thank You again that You continue speaking to us. We're thankful for Your Word. I ask that You would bless us and turn our hearts to You. And Father, do ask that You would give us ears to hear and eyes to see Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. Joel chapter 2, verse 15. These are God's words. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, Where is their God? Those are God's words. Last Lord's Day, we heard the call to repent and turn to the Lord from our many sins. Remember verse 12. It says, Therefore also now saith the Lord, Turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? The Lord gives us that promise that He's merciful, as we sang in Psalm 136, to show pity upon all who would turn unto Him with all their heart. If you would turn today from your sins to the Lord, He would receive you in Christ Jesus, and He would show compassion to you. But the steps to a genuine repentance is not left to you to determine how you will do it compared to someone else. It's not left to your imagination how to repent. It's not left to your imagination even how to genuinely, with your heart, repent. It's not left to your inventiveness. But the Lord lays it out clearly what repentance looks like for those who are seeking a renewed communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially when repentance is needed, The whole congregation is to repent. We're given here many commands in verses 15 to 17. Many commands in just these three verses that tell us exactly what to do. Notice when the invader of the insect plague is coming, right? The locust plague or the insect plague. When it's coming and the famine comes because of that, and to personify that the greater judgment of a foreign nation coming, Babylon, notice that the call is not a call to take up arms. It's not a call to get to the city walls and defend the city. The people are called to gather together in a solemn assembly. A religious assembly, a worship assembly. This is the only appropriate response to the coming judgment of Jehovah. Any other effort of defending against Jehovah will be in vain. Now, as we look at the passage, consider who is to heed the warning that we've heard. It was the nations. Nations are to heed the warnings of the Lord. Judah was a nation. We see throughout Scripture, we see from our own experience and history, the Lord does judge nations, which means what? That the warnings the Lord gives are to be heeded by nations or they will be judged. And to show how serious the Lord is when He gives warnings to nations, friends, He judges the nation of His own covenant people. That's to show all other nations as well. He's not going to take away His judgment from you, worldly nation, if He does not take it away from His own covenant people. He's serious. There are no nations that are outside of His just recompense, His just payment for sins. All nations will be held to account for their sins, and so we are to here be warned. But if He judges nations, we know He also judges churches. We see that in Scripture. He judges churches. He judges denominations. He judges congregations, and He judges families. Just like Babylon, sometimes He doesn't judge the most wicked nation first. Judah was not the most wicked nation. Sometimes He gives them time. Babylon was much more wicked. But those nations that are closer to Him, not as wicked, He judges before those who are more wicked. And so what was this nation, Judah, to do? What was this church, as a worshiping people, to do but to heed the commands coming out of this warning here? We heard, even coming from what we heard last Lord's Day, of the great judgment, the day of the Lord to come. So, if a greater judgment, there's the insect plague, Babylon is coming to judge. If a greater judgment and the day of the Lord, which is even greater judgment, the greatest judgment, the last judgment, if that is to come, if that's threatened, then what happens? Verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breasts. There's been great wickedness in Judah. We've learned that. So then, why, verse 16, does He command, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breasts? Why call a religious worship assembly if the nation that is in great wickedness and the nation is being and going to be judged? Why bring out the children and the infants? For what is effectively the adults who are the sinners? The adults have led this nation to its sins, right? The children haven't been guilty of the great wickedness the Lord is coming in judgment for. And yet, even as we heard this morning, who is affected by these judgments? The children, the infants are. We can remember some judgments where the children are put to death too. We heard that in Judges. And some would have been in the Babylonian exile. The children, under that, put to death. And exiled and into slavery. People of all ages suffered under that insect plague and famine in the land. Children would have died. Why? Because there's a corporate element to national judgment. That should be common sense. But often we like to put off the corporate element. It's not just individual. Consider Matthew 23. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom ye slew. He's talking to the Jews. Whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, All these things shall come upon this generation, upon the nation. Why would it be that the servants of the Lord who were put to death in the past, why would the judgment for them come upon the Jews in Jesus' day? Many generations later, when they weren't the ones who physically did it themselves. Why? It's because the Lord judges institutions. He judges institutions. The nation of Judah was an institution. The United States is an institution. When the Lord judges nations, those judgments are cumulative. That's what we just read in Matthew 23. It's from all the way back to Abel, all the way up to the current day. All the sins. And He's going to judge this nation. That's what He's saying. Individuals, yes, are judged and are judged for all eternity in their sins. But when the Lord manifests His displeasure against sin in this world, nations are judged to show sinners their need of Christ. And that affects everyone. When nations of the world are judged, that affects everyone. Individuals receive what sort of judgment in this life? Anything and everything less than what they deserve. That's what individuals receive in this life. And judgment. Everything and anything less than what they deserve. It's never final. It's never total. It is never more than their sin deserves. Jehovah shows His displeasure against the sin of generations in a nation by judging this nation. And so here is Judah. The trumpet again is blown in Zion. The second time, verse 1 was the first time. They're summoned by the trumpet sound. Things are dire. They're summoned to come together. To assemble together for a holy fast in order to seek the mercy of God, that they would turn from their sins and so that they would come to a knowledge of their sin and be humble before the Lord in Christ and confess their sins to Jehovah, right? Even this last week, weeks in the past, tornadoes ripped through the southern part of this nation, right? We prayed about that in prayer meeting, if you were there. Storms destroying houses, etc. And that's happened before. And you know, the only reason, we heard it this morning, the only reason as we consider the Lord in His justice brings His judgments is because He's holy and we the people of this nation are sinners. Rebelling against Him. And yet consider the mercy of the Lord, the long-suffering of Jehovah. The vast majority of the time, we are not experiencing these little judgments. The Lord stays, holds back His hand of judgment. He is merciful to us. He's merciful to us tonight to give us warnings that we must come now. Come now as He is commanding and turn and repent. He sends a tornado there, but not here. And yet we are equally deserving of His judgments. Of that judgment. Jeremiah 9. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? And there's much reason to call upon the Lord today to spare this nation, to send a revival as we pray. And yet the judgment's coming upon the nation. What is the solution? He tells us. Gather everyone together into the churches. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. There the elders come, the children are to come, the infants are to come, everybody's to come. Everyone is to come into the house of God to gather together in the synagogues in that time. In the public assemblies, the nation was to be judged. Blow the trumpet in Zion. In Jerusalem. Call for the people together to gather together in the churches. That's what He's saying. He's telling us to do that. Judgment is coming upon the nation, so the people must gather in the churches. We don't want judgment, do we?
No.
Do you want to be judged as a nation? As a church? As an individual, family? Do you want to be judged? Do you want your lampstand, our lampstand, the congregation's lampstand, to be snuffed out? This congregation to be no more? We don't want that. Nor do we want our nation to be judged. We don't want our families judged either. Or come under the effects of those judgments to the nations or to the churches. Now on earth, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah comes close to previewing for us the eternal and infinite wrath of the Lord upon sin on earth. Comes close. Even closer, more so, we see it at the cross. The Lord didn't hold anything back in His condemnation of His people's sins, of our sins. If we have faith in Christ, He held nothing back in His condemnation of our sins and our guilts that were taken on by Christ there at the cross. He, as the substitute, the vicarious, atoning sacrifice for our sins, He was completely without sin Himself, and yet receiving all the wrath of God, unmitigated. The wrath poured out upon Sodom and Gomorrah was mitigated. It was held back a little bit. Probably a lot in comparison to the Lord's complete and infinite wrath, but not upon Christ. The full judgment was poured upon Christ, not just for one person's sins, but for all the sins of all the elect for all eternity, poured upon the judgment, poured out in judgment upon Christ at that moment on the cross. And the Savior, who is able to bear them and die, because He is the God-man, bore all the burdens of your sins in His body on that cursed tree. The curses of God, the judgments of God. But you today, if you fail to turn to Christ from your sins in faith to Him and believing in His sacrifice, you will bear the judgments of your sins individually in your body and soul forever and ever and ever. Consider that. Try to picture that. Consider what the Lord says about what that judgment is like to the individual. In their catechism, it says the pains of hell forever. In the Gospels, Jesus says, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The worm continually eating your flesh over and over and over, it never ends. The pain of that. The fire is not quenched, and so you're burned. Have you ever been burned? Just touching the stove one time and you're burned and it really hurts, doesn't it? Hurts for days. But you're, in this case, burned everywhere for every day of all eternity. He describes it, the eternal punishments. He says the eternal judgments. He says it's eternal destruction. It's not you're destroyed and then you're nothing and there's no more pain. That's annihilationism. That's heresy. That's wrong. That's not scriptural. It's eternal judgment. It's over and over and over. It's continual forever. Picture that. It's going to be greater, harsher, more terrible than any judgment against any nation or individual or church on this earth. It will last forever. The many little judgments, the many little afflictions upon the wicked are just a foreshadowing of all the pains of hell forever. That judgment, the final judgment, is to be avoided more than everything else. If there is anything to avoid, avoid the great judgment. The eternal judgment. Right? Do you want to be judged? The answer is no, right? You don't want to be judged. Matthew 10. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Friends, have regard. Have regard for the judgments, the warnings of the Lord, and obey Him. Turn from your sins. Turn from your sins, lest you come under those judgments and find your body and soul destroyed in hell forever. Destroyed over and over and over and over again. If you want to escape the judgment, which all of you do, then heed the warning today of the Lord. Who is to hear the call and heed the warning? Everyone. Everyone is called, all without qualifications, the elders down to the infants, everyone. End of verse 16. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. You see, if the newly married couple, they don't get excused from this. They must come immediately. The trumpet is sounded. There's no time for that now. To be married, to enjoy your marriage, there's no time for that now. Right? That's what he's saying, even in the honeymoon, right? Postpone your marriage. Postpone the honeymoon. Postpone because something is greater now. There's only time to do one thing. Repent unto life in Christ alone. Where will you be in eternity? Will you remain in your sins today and so come under the judgments of the Lord tomorrow? Or will you turn to the Lord today and have life everlasting? Which do you want? There's only one logical choice. You want life forever, don't you? Then heed now the warnings of the Lord today. The judgment is coming. You're called, just like the Puritans often said. They said, close with Christ today. Come unto Him. Flee unto Him for mercy and grace. Consider our congregation. Consider its state. Consider the nation and its failings. You could probably think of at least a few things you have lost sleep over, right? Especially as you've grown older. You've lost sleep over certain things in your life. Consider those things. What were they? You'll probably agree that you probably didn't lose sleep over the judgments against this nation. You probably didn't lose sleep over the congregation and its future, or the state of the church in general in our nation. How calloused our hearts are. But you've lost sleep over lesser things. Perhaps even plans for your wedding, right? Go back to your wedding if you are married. Some of the ladies, perhaps, you lost sleep over plans. All these things you had to get done. Have you lost sleep over the fact of being a guilty sinner before God and judgment is coming? You don't know what will come for you on that day. Consider the necessity of forgiveness. You need to be forgiven of your sins, lest you be judged. That's one thing needful. The marriage day, the wedding day, will come and go. Details of all of them you plan, and then it's gone in a moment. Marriage, of course, is for the rest of your life. Even determining going through the process of attaining a career, like all the work you put into that. Sometimes sleepless nights for some of you. What is that in light of eternity? The eternity of judgment, where the wrath of God against sinners in quantity, quality, etc. will never end. And so the nation is failing. The nation is under great judgments. Judgments are coming. Judgments have already come. And the people of God are judged first. They're called by the trumpet blast to come into a solemn assembly and sanctify a fast, a holy fast. You see all those commands there. In verses 15 and 16. Sanctify a fast. What's fasting? We're going to be fasting, as all of you are called to in this congregation, on January 18th. What is that? We have covered that previously. No one is to be left out. We see that in the passage. No one is to be left out of that. And we'll come together and worship as well. The fasting is withholding from yourselves food. Sometimes drink. And why? Withholding food as you meditate upon the Lord, meditate upon His goodness, meditate upon His commands, meditate upon His mercy, and you will see your frailty in so great a measure. You will experience your weakness your weakness is. Examine your hearts during that time. You'll find the sins you cling to. Consider them in regards to giving, as we heard this morning. And your financial state, the financial state of this congregation. Have we defrauded Jehovah in Christ? And your personal sins, your faithfulness to God, the vows you've taken before Him. Have you been unfaithful? Go over those vows. Go over your marriage vows. Have you been unfaithful? And so why fast? To become pure. To become holy. Fasting's goal is humiliation or humility. Psalm 35. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. Fasting. In some sense, it's to torment you in your body. As a reminder, and it's very minimal torment, but as a reminder of the torment that is infinitely greater in hell. Fasting to draw our hearts closer to the Lord. To plead unto Him and confess we need You more than everything else. Fasting is not idleness. It's not laziness. It's not doing nothing. It's a strenuous day-long activity engaging with the Lord. Depriving yourself of all that invigorates the body. For some of you, that the first thing you might think of is coffee, right? You wake up in the morning, you have to have your coffee. Take that away, and some of you are going to see your sin, right? There's other things as well. Deprive yourself of all food. Esther 4, in chapter 4, it says, "There fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day." Now the length is determined by individuals or by elders in this case. 1 day in our case. Here it was 3 days. It may be needful to do fasting for 3 days. This may even be to the wearing of clothes. This fast. In the Old Testament, when they fasted, they at times wore sackcloth. We sang about that in Psalm, one of the Psalms, 69, I think. We sang about that. They fasted with sackcloth. Sackcloth, not comfortable clothing. And sackcloth not to be seen by others as well off, but to be humbled. They even made fun of the psalmist, right? For wearing the sackcloth. Deprive yourselves of all the entertainments, recreations, games, etc. Fast from pleasures. The times. Now, when it's good to withhold that marital intimacy is when? On days of fasting. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. Often in marriages today, we withhold marital intimacy for all sorts of reasons. We only are given this verse that tells us when to withhold it. It says, "Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to" what? Fasting and prayer. "And come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." And why? Isaiah 58, verse 6, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness." That's why we fast. To loose the bands of wickedness. We are on the day to confess our sins, and it should be accompanied with grief and shame. Nehemiah 9. The children of Israel were assembled with fasting, with sackcloth and earth upon them. "And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for Thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly." That's their confession. There should be as well covenant renewal. Renewal of covenants that we have made. Nehemiah 9 as well. "And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it." Who? The kings do that. The governing rulers, the priests do that. The ministers do that. So the pastors, the elders, the deacons do that. Right? Prayer. Meditation upon the Word of God. Examination of our hearts. Confession of our sins. It might affect our clothing. It might affect, and it does affect, what we eat, our pleasures, what we take part in. That we would so... anything of enjoyment would be taken away except the Lord. Anything of pleasure would be taken away except the Lord. And find who our God really is. And then verse 17. It says, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? It says they're to weep and pray. Where were they to weep and pray? Between the porch and the altar. The altar where the sin offering was sacrificed. It's the picture of the temple complex, right? And the porch where is the entrance of the Holy of Holies. Friends, the priests could not go into the Holy of Holies, as most of you know. They could not come into the throne of grace or before the throne of grace. But now in Christ, the people of God have become a priesthood, a kingdom of priests, who may come to the throne of grace, who are commanded to come to the throne of grace boldly through their mediator, Jesus Christ. But how could we ever enter in before the Lord unless our sins have been turned from? We must be holy. We must and can only come through Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior and only High Priest, our Mediator, our Advocate. The slain Savior through the offering. You see, if there is a right way to approach the earthly holy place, right, in the Old Testament, the temple. If there's a right way to approach the Holy of Holies, then how much more is there a right way to approach the heavenly holy place but through Christ alone? Right, through the high priest's sacrifice, his shedding of his blood, his bearing the sins of many, his redeeming blood on behalf of many. If you are to be accepted before the throne of God, which is holy, and before the holy God, then that acceptance must be in Christ Jesus. From your heart. And why must our dependence be totally upon Christ and not ourselves? Because we're sinners. And Jesus Christ alone is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Our plea must be there in verse 17. Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach. Spare your people. Show mercy, Lord. What does our nation need? Our nation needs the mercy of God in Christ. What does the church need? The church needs the mercy of God in Christ. We deserve the judgments as a nation. We deserve the judgments as a church. We deserve the judgments as a family, as individuals. We deserve all of them now and forever. And so we plead now for God's mercy in Christ. That those unbelievers out there would not be able to say, where is their God? But that we'd plead unto Him and that He would come in great power, because we're pleading unto Him, we're returning to Him from our sins, and He shows Himself amongst His people by His Spirit working, and the people see. That He would be with His covenant people. Are you of His covenant people? Then return now unto Jehovah. Repent and turn from your sins. Today in Christ. Remember, we go back. Verse 12. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye. Return. Repent. Now, today, turn to Christ, who has sacrificed and shed His own blood for sinners. Come unto Him. Some of you are often wavering. Waiting to see whether you're saved. When you should be closing with Christ today. You cannot wait any longer. Today must be the day of salvation. He says now, therefore, verse 12, therefore also now turn ye. Not tomorrow. Now. And if you're questioning whether you're saved, questioning your eternity, then end the questioning today with the answer of faith and repentance in Christ alone. Friends, it ought to make us tremble. Consider our worship today. Consider our nation, the judgments, the state of the church at large. Consider Hebrews 12. Going from the old covenant worship to the new. He says, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be torched, and that burned with fire, nor in the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice that they that heard it entreated that the words should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned and thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." That was on earth, right? Moses was exceedingly fear and trembled before the presence of the Lord. How much more we who go right to the top, to Mount Zion, to the heavenly throne, right? "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve as worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Our passage calls us to turn unto that God, the consuming fire who gives us His Son, Jesus Christ. And He says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly." This is how you repent. "Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children, those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, Where is their God? To bring shame upon the name of God Himself." May it not be. Now let us plead now for the Lord's mercy. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask for Your help. Show us mercy. Spare Your people of these judgments which are threatened. Father, gather Your people into a solemn assembly that we would fast and we turn from our sins unto You now, today, in Christ, and not turn back to ourselves and the world. Lord, show mercy. And even for the few righteous who remain, we pray that You would show mercy and Your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.